Well, as Marie reminded us today, Pentecost Sunday, one of the things we like to put up every now and then is just to remind folks what the purpose of IBCD is. And we have this little statement here that our mission purpose is to reach the lost and make disciples. We take that from the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples at the end of Matthew, where he says, "Go into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us, and lo, he'll be with us always." And so we have this thing we call the five C's, which are the five main purposes of IBCD, which is to celebrate, which is worship, to connect, which is that place of fellowship, commit, which is to grow in discipleship, to give, to care, which is that place of ministry, and then also communication, which is have evangelism. And we say we at IBCD want to reach the lost and make disciples by being a place where people celebrate God, become connected to the body of Christ, commit to grow and being equipped to care for revealed needs within the church and outside the church, and learn to communicate the gospel and about IBCD so more people can come join us, celebrate God, and the cycle just continues. And so we want to remind ourselves of that now and then, because it's easy sometimes to forget why we exist, why the church exists. And during this time when we've had to isolate from one another, the church has kind of taken on a different dynamic, but the church is the people, it's not the building. And the purpose never changes. It's to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow people in their faith, to make them into disciples. And with that in mind, today we're continuing with the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in an area of the Gospel of Matthew which is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. Encourage you to read it as often as you can. It's a very, especially as we go through this section of the Gospel of Matthew, it's really kind of the handbook of how to live as a Christian. Jesus just kind of lays out, this is what it should look like. And he'll very often make references to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about is how this kingdom looks that doesn't know borders, that isn't restricted by nationality, that is a kingdom made up of slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female. They're all equal in Christ in that place that it is his church. And so we've been going through that, and today we are in chapter 6. We're beginning chapter 6 today, which is an interesting beginning because it starts with talking about three areas in the life of the Christian. It talks about giving to the needy, which is different than tithing, but Jesus very specifically here is talking about giving to those who are in need. It talks about prayer, and it talks about fasting. And these are areas that are to have a role in the life of every believer. And actually, Jesus kind of assumes that these things are taking place within the lives of those who would follow him. But the downside to some of these things is they can also be a pitfall. They can be a place where pride is projected. It can be a place where we glorify the person who is doing it instead of glorifying God, glorifying the actor instead of the one to whom we are to be expressing our devotion. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your deeds of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And it's important to keep in mind that as we go through these three subjects, I'm not going to go through each one today. We're going to spend a week on each particular one. Today we're going to be looking at giving. That Jesus is not talking about, he uses the same word as he introduces each one of these, and that word is a hypocrite. And we need to understand what that word really means in the context that Jesus is using it in order to fully get what the message is in this portion of Scripture. And so the Greek word for hypocrite is the word Hippocrates, which is where we get that word from. But most of the time when we think of hypocrite, especially if you're a native English speaker, you tend to think of it as meaning someone who says one thing and then does the other. And that is the common meaning of the word hypocrite, someone that says one thing and then in their private life does another. But that's not the meaning that Jesus has for it. It actually means literally in the Greek the word actor. And so what Jesus is saying, he's talking about people who perform their acts of righteousness as if they are an actor upon the stage of the world. And they're doing it to be seen. Now, this doesn't mean that being an actor is sinful. We have a couple of people who are in the arts, and we want to make sure that they understand we're not talking about being an actor is sinful. But what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about a person that performs these deeds of righteousness, and as he says clearly, before men to be seen by them. That is their motivation, to be seen. And Jesus says that if you do, there'll be no reward from your Father in heaven. And he's not saying that there'll be no reward because God is angry or jealous about it, but that your reward is the adoration that you receive. The reward is that looking good in front of other people. But of course, as you probably well know, that the irony of that is most people who perform acts of righteousness in front of other people in order to be seen by them is usually something that most people just do an eye roll about, because we can see right through what their intentions are. And so we have a tendency that even though people do this in front of men to be seen by them and adored by them and respected by them, very often it's the exact opposite that takes place. And if you've been in situations where you've seen this happen, it's actually kind of pathetic and sad that this person thinks that they're getting adoration when at the end of the day they're really just being looked at and kind of laughed at, because people can see that there's no sincerity in this other than self-adoration. So Jesus then goes on to say, when it comes to giving, and this he's specifically talking about giving to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. And what is the reward? The reward is the respect and admiration of people. Even though, like we just said, that very often is a very thin reward indeed. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Financial giving is one of these areas that I think is one of the biggest struggles, not just Christians have, but people have in general around the world. And what's fascinating to me is when you look at studies, the more wealthy people are, the less percentage they're willing to give of their wealth to the needy. Wealth and money and our desire for money tends to consume us. You know, we make fun of peoples and we make fun of cultures and times when they used to worship statues made of wood or gold or stone. And they used to worship these statues hoping that by worshiping, they would have good health, they would have good crops, they would have peace of mind, they would have security, they would have victory in battle if they were going into it. But what's interesting is that while we laugh at folks that used to do this and think, how could you believe that this idol of wood or this idol of stone could provide you any of these things? These are the exact things that we hope money provides for us. We believe in our heart of hearts that if we have enough money, then we'll have a security, we'll have health, we'll have peace of mind, we'll have significance. And so in a very real way, money is the idol that we struggle with today. And it's a struggle because we believe that money allows us to have control in our life. And when you get right down to it, a lot of people, and maybe those of you listening today, you feel a little bit out of control in life. And again, especially in the times we're living in now, where everything just got turned upside down by something that's completely out of our control, which is this coronavirus, which regardless of what it is and how it's being dealt with, it has taken our life and turned it upside down. We're out of control. And we don't like that. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of our health. So if we have enough money, we can make sure we get the best health care. We want to be in control of our future. So we believe if we have enough money, we can make sure that everything is in place to take care of our needs in the future. We want to be in control of our security. So we believe if we have enough money, we can purchase whatever we need for security. And so this is why to give away our finances is, in a sense, giving away our sense of control. And this is why it's so hard. Because even as Christians, we like to say that we will trust in God for our health. We will trust in God for our security. We'll trust in God for our future. But it is hard for us to really live that out, Because the money that we have is that tangible sense of control. And so when we give to the needy, we tend to think we've done something extraordinary. We tend to think we've done something that is just amazing because we've willingly given up some control in our life. And be you Christian or non-Christian, this feeling that the giving up of finances is somehow the pinnacle of self-sacrifice is seen throughout the world. And oftentimes what we call sacrifice is really just giving out of our abundance. C.S. Lewis one time said that sacrifice is not sacrifice unless it hurts. Very few of us are willing to give to the point where it actually hurts us, that it begins to affect how we live our own lives. We have a tendency to give out of our abundance. And if you take that attitude and you couple it with social media today, which people live their lives out in front of others, and they like to pat themselves on the back, they're telling everyone how awesome they are all the time, this is a toxic mix where generosity coupled with social media becomes this thing where we are living out our lives in front of people, hoping that we get likes, hoping that people will follow us, hoping that what we say is found significant, and we are becoming an entire world of actors, of people just acting out in front of folks. And for introverted people like me, the idea of wanting to live your life out in front of folks and be an influencer is beyond my comprehension. You know, this is something that the introverted types, we don't really get into this, we don't understand this, but there's a lot of people out there that do this. And why do they do it? Because they want people to see them, they want to be adored, they want to be respected. And so we'll hear things like a celebrity giving, you know, millions of euros or dollars or whatever to some kind of cause, or they'll stand up for the sake of a cause. And the truth is, they're giving out of abundance. They're not giving sacrificially. There's no sacrifice here. And what they get in return is likes. What they get in return is fans. What they get in return is adoration. What they're hoping to get in return is respect. But most people kind of see through what they're doing and don't respect them. Somewhat ironically, it ends up being a vehicle which often leads to people having a lack of respect for them. But we do it anyway, because we want that adoration, and we feel like somehow giving of our finances is the pinnacle of giving of ourself, which again is somewhat ironic. So Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because if you do this, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And to be truthful, you have very little reward except for this brief moment where you can pat yourself on the back and feel really good about yourself for a few minutes until you get to that place where you start regretting what you gave away. And because people have this incredible ability to justify their own sin, there's also the opposite thing which takes place, where people don't do anything because they say, well, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, so I'm not going to do any act of righteousness. I'm not going to do anything which is, I'm not going to give anything away. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to fast. And we see it in the church today. You do see some giving in the church. You do see prayer. Fasting in our tradition is almost completely disappeared. And it's interesting that in this passage, the assumption of Jesus is these are markers in anybody's life. And he's not saying if you do these things. I mean, he's not saying if, he's saying when. And the expectation is we will be charitable and give to the needy. The expectation is we will pray. The expectation is we will fast. It's just the heart behind it. Why do we do it? What are we looking for? And when you come right down to it, we should live our lives in such a way that people don't need to be told verbally that we're Christians. They should see it in the way that we live. Now, if we have the opportunity to then share that we're believers, that's great. But really, the way we live our lives should be such that it draws people to Christ. And they would ask us, well, what is it you believe and why do you do this? Or they would just want to get to know you deeper because they see in you that love of Christ. Without you having to go and necessarily make it the first thing you say about trying to get them to convert to Christianity. A lot of Christians don't like evangelism at all, because the way that we have in the church kind of promoted evangelism is this thing which feels like a square peg going into a round hole. It just doesn't seem to fit because there's no natural, it's very unnatural. We go out on the street and we just kind of cold share Christ, and that's fine for some people, but a lot of people, this is extremely uncomfortable, and it comes across as uncomfortable when they try and do it. But if we were just to live our lives as Christians, trust me, you'll have plenty of opportunity to share with people who know you and grow close to you and grow to trust you. You'll be able to share with them the faith you have in Jesus Christ. It's our life that matters and how we live it. And it's interesting, when you look at this passage, you have to look at it carefully. It's not saying that we shouldn't do acts of righteousness even publicly. It's okay to pray publicly. It's okay to pray in groups. It's okay for us to have a prayer meeting. It's okay for us to do baptisms in public. We should do baptisms in public because it is a witness. But the point is what he says in there, not to be seen by men. We don't do it so people will see us. We do it so it will glorify God. And what does it mean to glorify God? The word to glorify means to reveal the positive character of someone or something. So when we use it to, like, glory in sport, you know, someone who's like an amazing, like, you know, Ronaldo, who's like this amazing football player. We talk about the glory of sport because it reveals his skill. It reveals how well he's able to play. It's the glory of sport. It's the same with, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about worship. To glorify God is to reveal God, to reveal him, not to reveal ourselves. To reveal him, not to reveal how good we think we are. To reveal God, to glorify him. Not to glorify the actor. And so we do things here at IBCD, for example. We baptize, we go down to one of the local lakes and we baptize in public. Why? Because it's a witness. It's a time for people to see that there are believers in the world. They do enjoy being together, and we do follow the scripture. And sometimes it causes questions to be asked, which gives us an opportunity to answer in a biblical way. One time we were asked, there's a lake that this church goes to and does baptisms in the summertime. And a couple years ago, we were all coming, and we have to pay to go to this particular lake, beach. And the lady who was taking the money was asking why we were all there. And we said we're going to do some baptisms. And she said, but you can't baptize here. The waters haven't been blessed. And it opened up for us the opportunity, one of our elders, the opportunity to explain to her that we don't need to have the waters to be magic in order for us to follow what Jesus Christ tells us to do, that it is the symbol of obedience in believers' baptism that's important, not some priest coming and waving their hands over water and somehow changing them. It was a good opportunity to witness. This is why it's okay to do things publicly. But it's where your heart is. That's what Jesus is concerned with. And so with that in mind, Jesus doesn't say if we were to give to the needy, then we should be, you know, humble before it. His expectation is when you do it. His expectation as believers is that we will be a generous people, that we'll be a giving people, and that it is the heart that matters. And we don't do acts of righteousness, but we are to be righteous. The way that we live our lives is to be an overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not to be done in order to build up treasures in heaven or just to look good before other people or even try to impress God. God is never going to be deeply impressed with who we are, but he loves us. This is what grace is about. We can never impress God enough for him to say, ah, yeah, I guess you're right. You do deserve a place in heaven. That's never going to happen. This is why it's by grace we are saved through faith. This is why it is trusting what God has provided as the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sake. By trusting in that, by believing in that, by placing your hope in that action. That historical action of his death, burial, and resurrection. By this faith, we are saved. And the power we live by isn't by our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and allows us to go beyond ourselves, to think of something other than ourselves, so that when we do an act of righteousness, be it giving to the needy, being in prayer, being fasting, we're not doing it for our own sake. We're doing it because this is who we now are in Christ. Now, it's important to understand as we go through this, that is the passage again. As we go through this, it's important to understand we're not talking about our tithe. That's a whole different thing. And very often, I have to tell you, sometimes I have people come and try to explain to me, well, I'm not going to tithe to IBCD or to my home church or wherever, because I'm going to give the money to this cause or this need over here. You know, this is between you and God, because money has a tight grip on our soul. But you just need to know, and I need to tell you to be responsible for you. The tithe and giving to the needy are two different things. They're not the same thing. And if you think that somehow you have the right to determine where your tithe goes, then you're pretty much just kind of overriding God's, the commandment to give to the temple or later on to the church. Now, it's true that the tithe is something different in the New Testament than the Old Testament, and we'll get to that on a different Sunday. But what is also very true is tithing is not the same as giving to the needy. Giving to the needy goes above your tithe. But this is between you and God. I'm just telling you the way it is. Whether you choose to live by it, that's your business. But regardless of how something looks or how something doesn't look, one of the things we need to acknowledge in the world today is there's a huge financial disparity among Christians. You have rich Christians and you have Christians that are so poor they can barely make it enough food to eat. And in our prayer for the church in Syria, those kids that are there, they've been isolated by their community because they've become Christians, and it is probably very difficult for them to even meet their basic needs. While we in the West as Christians very often are just trying to decide what new thing we're going to buy for ourselves that we really don't need, but we just kind of want. And it's okay to have abundance. It's okay to want stuff and to be able to buy it. But there is such an imbalance. There's no need to have people starving who are Christians in the world today. There's enough resources in Christians around the world that if we were willing to go beyond ourselves and be generous, we could not just change lives, but also save lives. And it really becomes the choice that we make. Are we willing to give beyond ourselves? Are we willing to sacrifice something we want so that someone can have something they need? And this is the challenge that we face. We have a tendency in this church and in the West, we're the ones that have the abundance. What do we do with it? One of the spiritual lessons that we learn through giving is the place of giving up control. I know a lot of us say that we trust God in our lives, we trust God with our finances, we trust God with our future. But when I look at the angst that comes into people's lives, especially when they start worrying about money, you find that that trust is very thin. And we want control. And one of the best ways you can really exercise faith is to give up that control and to give to those in need to the point where it actually affects your life. That it actually becomes a sacrifice. Not just out of abundance. That you have to change your lifestyle, maybe step things down a little bit so that others can have more. That is a challenging place to be. Some people want to say, well, now you're advocating socialism and communism. No, I'm not. I'm advocating his generosity. God gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If God gave his son, if Jesus Christ was willing to become the Word made flesh to dwell among us and then to suffer and die for us, then who are we as followers of Christ to be afraid to give away a piece of paper that has a 50 on the top or a 100 on the top? Who are we to be afraid and hold close to our heart things which will never last beyond this lifetime? When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, as the people who are acting before the world. Be they in the synagogues or on the streets or in the churches or on the internet. They do it to be honored by men, by women, by their peers. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. At IBCD, one of the purposes of the church is to care. Another word for care is ministry. To minister means to show the concern of God for people. Be they Christians or non-Christians, to show the concern that God has for them. Because some people don't believe God exists at all. And sometimes the first step in believing that God exists is when someone comes in the name of God and helps them in some of the most basic of ways. And that's why in our little mission statement here we say we want to be equipped to care for revealed needs, which means we wait for God to reveal the needs to us. Sometimes people will run out ahead of God and say, oh, I want to give to this cause, or I want to give to this because it interests me. That might not be where God wants you to put your resources. You wait until God reveals the needs. And sometimes those needs are within the church, but very often those needs are outside the church. Jesus healed people who were his disciples, his followers, and people who were not. He loved, he gave. When he fed the 5,000, he didn't ask them, so do you really believe in me? Before he fed them, he just fed them. There are needs within the church, but there are needs outside the church that we are to be the hands and feet of Christ and be willing to address. And if we wait for God to reveal the need and we don't run ahead of him, then we'll find it to be that place of blessing that God wants to have. He will be glorified the way that he wants to be glorified, not in the way that we think he should be glorified, or not in the way that maybe we want to be glorified. So in all we do, may we serve and give of ourselves with humility and gratitude. We're to be a grateful people. And something I've noticed about grateful people is grateful people are generous people. People who are grateful for what they have in their life want to be able to give that same thing that they have in their life to others. People who are grateful people are generous people. And this is one reason why I think you often see people who make a lot of money become less willing to give, because they're not grateful. They'll say things, well, I earned every penny of this on my own. Why should I give any of it away? Well, all this has been done by me. Why should I care about others? Why should I give it away? In fact, if I give anything away to them, I might be actually hurting them, keeping them from getting on their feet. These are the words that come out of the mouth that has never been hungry. These are words that come out of the mouth that have never been cold at night and had no place to sleep. These are words that come out of the mouth of people that are ungrateful and think that they deserve everything they've got. And this is one of the sins of the Western church. We think we deserve everything we've got because we've earned it ourselves, and we forget grace when it comes to giving. Giving is one of the ways that we can express in a physical way grace. When we are generous without having to be asked. So may we be a grateful and humble people. Let us be a giving people, not because of how great we are, but because of how great God is. And may we have an attitude that is thankful for the blessings of God in our life. That even if we were to go through a time of trial and pain, we know that our future lies in the eternity of God. And if it comes down to it, that should be enough to even motivate us further. We don't have to have a big bank account to be thankful for the eternity we have in Jesus Christ. So may we live as thankful, generous people. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for all you've done for us. God, help us to be much more aware of your generosity in our lives. May you be glorified in our lives. May we see and understand and appreciate more deeply the fact that you have given so much of yourself for us. And Lord, help us as your people who have eternity in their hearts. Help us to live this life in such a manner that it expresses the eternity in our heart, that we're not so concerned about what we can store up for us ourselves here, that our treasures aren't in the places where time will eventually destroy with rust and moth. And Jesus says, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth can eat it and destroy it, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we understand that he's not saying, you know, we want to make sure we have the bigger mansion in heaven, but that we're people of eternity. May we cling loosely to those things which are temporary, to use them as tools to help others, but not cling to them so tightly, because by clinging to something other than you, then we kind of expose ourselves for the truth of what it is that we really believe. When we cling to our finances more tightly than we cling to our trust in you, then we see the truth where our faith lies. And so, Lord, may we be this giving, generous people. And Father, we do pray for believers around the world, especially those who are suffering not just persecution, but suffering drought, suffering starvation, suffering separation. There's a lot of suffering in the world. And man, some of it is just heartbreaking. The things being done to children, to the widows and to the orphans, the young men lost in wars, and so many people dying apart from you. God, help us as believers to not just become lulled to sleep by the fact that here at IBCD and here in the West, we have it pretty good. Even in the midst of this coronavirus, it's been for some of us kind of time off more than anything else. Some have had to work through it, but for a lot of people, even the virus has been gentle. But that's not the case in some parts of the world. And even without the virus, in many parts of the world, there's so much hurt. There's so much need. Lord, keep our hearts awake and our willingness to reach out alive within us, that we can be that people of God. Not if we give, but when we give to the needy. We will do so in order to glorify you, to trust you, to relinquish this idea of control that we have so we can follow you more closely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.